All right. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Last week we left off at the point where we were getting ready to look at James chapter 4 and verse 10, which says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you." I forgot to bring my glasses again, so I'll have to look at the screen to see.
Right here.
Oh, is that them? All right. I can actually see again. Okay. All right.
Kind of a chicken and the egg thing.
Before we... you need your glasses to find your glasses. That's right. A little bit of administrative stuff before we get started. I will be out of town next week. I'm leaving on Saturday to go to Taiwan. And I don't know if I'll be back the following week or not. I'm scheduled right now to come back that following week, but I don't know beyond that. So I will be sending out the notice about the cancellation for next week, and then we'll deal with the one after that as it happens. Tully is going to join me over there, and if he joins me over there, we got a good shot at getting it fixed. But then again, the environment over there is a tough environment, so we may not be able to get it done the first week, so I may be there too. But just FYI, so we won't have class next week for sure. Of course, we need to take a moment. I know I need a moment, silent prayer, to kind of shift gears from the work mode into the Bible study mode. So let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather together like this and study Your Word. We're thankful that we work in a workplace where this is allowed, and Father, even though there's a lot of distractions and things to try to pull us away from this, I treasure this time when we have a little bit of an opportunity to settle our souls down, to focus in on You and Your Word, and amidst all the craziness that's happening here at the office, we can actually take some time to focus upon our Savior Jesus Christ. I thank You for that. As we study Your Word today, I pray that You would bless this study, help us each one to learn what it is You have us to learn today, and help us to, Father, help us to walk the way You would have us to walk. Help us to take these things that we learn and live according to them. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Apologize a little about my voice, may be a little on the weak side. For whatever reason, I'm having some kidney pain because of the lithotripsy that I had done on Monday. And for whatever reason, it's kind of making me a little hoarse just because I'm suffering a little bit of a pain. I'm doing okay, though. Hey, Daniel. I'm doing okay, but it's kind of made me sound a little weak for some reason. I'm not sure what that's about. We left off last time. We were talking about mourning and weeping, and laughter turned into mourning and joy to gloom and all of that. And if you remember, as we did that, we're clear that the desire here is not that these people would be miserable for the sake of misery, but instead the idea was that they were having way too much fun in their sin, and they needed to realize where they were, and they should be miserable because of how they were acting, and they should mourn and weep, and that's what James was wishing, is that they would actually recognize their sinful ways and that they would repent. That was the desire, is that they would repent. Now we see the real focus here of this whole section in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. And the idea of exalting is exactly what you would expect, the idea of lifting up or raising high, an exaltation. And so the idea is that we need to humble ourselves, and the exaltation, the raising up, will be done by God. You see a number of passages that talk about this. We'll just pick out a few of these. Matthew 11, 23. This is just talking about exaltation in general, the idea of exalted. This is. I wanted to point out a couple of these just to give the idea of the exaltation. This is actually talking about being lifted up to heaven, raised up to heaven. You, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. And that's a real interesting study, because it talks about how God knows, here Jesus is talking, and he knows that if those miracles that had happened in Capernaum had happened in Sodom, they would have repented, and Sodom would have remained to that very day. And it shows how the omniscience of God, his foreknowledge, goes beyond the things that actually do happen. His foreknowledge and his omniscience actually expand and cover all the things that would have happened or could have happened. And here's an example where it talks about in scriptures. There's another example in the Old Testament where David is in a city, and right now I'm forgetting what it's called. He was in a city and he prayed about it, saying, you know, should I stay here or should I go? And the message came to him that if he stayed there, that the armies of Saul would come after him and the people of the city would give him up. Do you remember that story? Well, this is again an example of God's foreknowledge. He knew what would happen if David would stay. And so David ended up leaving. So none of that came to pass. None of that was a part of history. None of it came to pass. But it would have happened if he had stayed.
Right?
He gave him the choice.
He gave him the choice.
Yep.
But he knew what the choice would be, so that none of that happened.
But also God knew what would happen if he stayed.
That's correct.
He knew what would happen in the event that he did stay, even though he didn't stay. So God's omniscience covers more than just what does happen. It covers the what ifs, you know, what would have happened if things had gone differently, if decisions had been made differently. Yeah, it covers all of that. It's kind of an interesting study. But anyway, the idea of exalted here is the idea of being lifted up to heaven. And so when we think of ourselves being exalted, we're talking about, you know, God taking us and raising us up and whatever that might mean in our life or our ministry. But in terms of we don't want to be the ones who try to promote ourselves. We wait for God to promote us. It's God that does the promoting, not us. And that's the idea. But here, just the word exalted can mean just lifted up, just mean being raised up. And so this is talking about the idea of being raised up to heaven. And we could look through those. There's a bunch more verses there. We'll let those go for right now. But Luke 18:14, John 3:14, John 8:28, John 12:32 and 34, Acts 2:33, Acts 5:31, Acts 13:17, and 1 Peter 5:6. And I just mentioned those for anybody who happens to be listening to the MP3. We will look at 1 Peter 5:6, though, because it is a passage that we've looked at before, and it actually fits right into what we're studying here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And not only do we see the exaltation here, but the idea of at the proper time as well. And the emphasis here of the mighty hand of God, it seems like it should be easy to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, but yet we can be awfully stubborn at times, and we can try to exalt ourselves rather than allowing God to exalt us. God will lift up the humble. We see that in a couple of verses in Job 5:11 and Job 22:29. Job 5:10 says, he gives rain on the earth and sends water on the field, so that he sets on high those who are lowly. And if you do a study of this, the idea of lowly, it's the idea of those who are humble, those who are actually not promoting themselves, those that are lowly. He sets them on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. So this is the idea of God doing the lifting. So he's setting on high and doing the lifting of those who are truly humble. And Job 22:29, I knew I wouldn't remember. Job 22:29 talks about this as well, the idea of the humble he will save. Verse 28 says, you will also decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. When you are cast down, you will speak with confidence, and the humble person he will save. He will deliver one who is not innocent, and he will be delivered through the cleanliness of your hands. And so, a lot of interesting things you can study there, but the idea here, in the humble person, he will save. And so that humble attitude that we need to have is very important.
Is that one of Job's friends saying that? Job replied.
This is probably, Eliphaz. Yeah, and obviously the thing about it is, you know, it's interesting in the midst of all of this, it's almost like what you can look at from Ecclesiastes. You know, a lot of the things that these guys said to Job was not really true about his particular condition, but there was truth in what they were saying. and this is an example, the humble person he will save is true.
A misapplication in some place and a good application
in another. Yeah. In Ecclesiastes, obviously the viewpoint, the position, you know, of what's going on in Ecclesiastes is from the standpoint of someone who's not following after God. It's someone who's living in the world. I mean, that's what's behind it. But yet there's a tremendous amount of truth in Ecclesiastes. I mean, we don't want to have that same, we don't want to be in that same position of what you see there. But that, like in this case here, there was, as Jeff said, there was some misapplication that these guys used when they were talking to Job. But yet at the same time, there is truth in what they said. So the humble person he will save is a true statement. Now God sets down those that exalt themselves. So we want to see the flip side of it. This verse says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. But what about if we do go off into the realm of exalting ourselves? What happens there? Psalm 75:7. And this says, God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. This is just the idea of the idea that He can exalt, but He also puts down. So when this doesn't specifically talk about when we exalt ourselves, but the point is, He's the judge. And He's going to exalt who He's going to exalt, and He's going to put down who He's going to put down. So He's the one who gets to decide who's exalted and who's not. Psalm 147:6. And here we have, the Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. It says in verse 5 right before that, as prefacing this, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. So His understanding is infinite. His strength is infinite. So He recognizes who is the one who's humble. He recognizes who's the one who's wicked, who's the one who's exalting himself. And He brings down those who are wicked, and He supports the afflicted. He builds up those who are the afflicted. 1 Samuel 2, 7 through 9 talks about this. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them. He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. But here we see this idea of lifting up the poor. And one of the things, you know, if you think about it, one of the most awesome things, I think, about the gospel message that we have to proclaim is that it doesn't matter what your standing is in worldly terms. It doesn't matter if you're Michael Dell and you have billions of dollars, or if you're somebody who is penniless on the street. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed in a seat with the nobles. I mean, we're in the kingdom at that point, right? You are part of the kingdom. You are a saint. You are among the nobles. You have a seat of honor because you are now a child of God. And I think that's an incredible message, because when you look at the world today and all the prejudices that are in the world today and all the different class envy and all the different things that happen in the world today, none of that really matters in terms of God's kingdom. You know, it doesn't matter if you have nothing. Doesn't matter if you're on the other end of the spectrum. It doesn't matter if you think you control the world. Reality is, you don't have anything if you don't have Christ. And that's the message, and it's a really powerful message. And interestingly, this is kind of a side note. This is my own particular observation. I really honestly think that all the increased communication we have today has not really brought people together. If you go read blogs, which I don't do a whole lot of, but if you go out and you read blogs and you look at what people say, I mean, I can't find a place that's more hate-filled than reading blogs. I mean, it's just unbelievable, the hate-filled things that people say in those blogs. I'm not talking about a technical blog that's telling you how to fix Windows. I'm talking about where you read a news story and then you read the blog that follows it. I mean, it's just unbelievable how filled with hate that stuff is. And I think it's just an indication of what the world is like. And all you're going to do when you increase communication is just increase what the world is about. Increase the manifestations of the sin nature. I mean, that's what you're going to do. And I think that's what we see. But the message that we have that we can give to people about the truth, the good news of the gospel message is that forget all of that stuff. Forget all the class envy. Forget all the prejudices and the hate and all this other stuff that's out there. None of that matters. You know, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you were before. I mean, look at Paul. I mean, of all people, you know, he was a persecutor. He was one that, if you were to look at it from a worldly perspective, he deserved the opportunity to be saved, you know, less than anyone because he was a persecutor of Christians. And yet, there he was. Not only was he saved, but he was a powerful apostle for God. So, I think it's a tremendous message. Anyway, I got off on an aside there. But
I was going to say, that's the same as Jesus. When he came down to the lowest of low,
yeah.
The shepherds who weren't counted for courtroom, you know, testimony were the first to come and tell everybody.
Yeah, that's right.
So if there's an indication, it would be bottom up.
Yeah, bottom up. That's exactly right. He started with the most humble of circumstances. That's exactly right. That's very true. So the idea. Oh, I didn't go to Matthew, did I? Matthew 23:12. Let me do that. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Now Jesus just made it. I mean, let's just make it as simple as possible. Jesus made it very simple there. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And there's things in the Old Testament. As you're reading in the Old Testament, it talks about the, you know, a contrite heart. In some cases, there's other terminologies, the terminology that's used where that are used to describe that humble heart. But God is going to try to break us. He's going to break us if we have that pride. He's going to do whatever he needs to break us. And what I mean by that is to try to uproot that pride that we have and bring us down to that humble level where we'll actually admit, you know what, we're just creatures before God. You know, so. That's what God is doing, and that's why He brings discipline, right? He brings discipline upon His children because He wants us to repent. He doesn't want us to be running around full of ourselves and running around in sin. So He's going to do whatever He needs to break our prideful hearts. James 4:11 is interesting. We'll look at some stuff in here, a little bit of detail that I hope is not too boring, but it's kind of important to kind of follow through this. But James 4:11 says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." The first thing I wanted to highlight there is the idea of speak against. I know that doesn't really show all that well, but you can sort of see I've highlighted that. Speak against is more than just the idea of a communication back and forth between two people. It's actually talking about slander. It's talking about cutting somebody down. This word katalaleo is also used in 1 Peter 2:12 and 1 Peter 3:16. So let's take a look at those. It's not used very much. It's very limited.
Is that the same principle that Jesus said about calling your brother Raka type thing?
Yeah, kind of. Yeah, it's the same idea. It's talking about a deriding, you know, slanderous kind of thing. Yeah. And here it's actually translated as slander in 1 Peter 2:12. It says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So here we see that these believers are being slandered by others. And that's the exact same word we had before, and it's talking about that these people are publicly, you know, deriding them. 1 Peter 3:16 has the same word, and here we also see it translated as slandered. So I think it's kind of interesting that in the James passage it's translated as speak against, because it really has the idea of slander, not only in these other New Testament uuses, but also in other Greek writings, it's typically translated as slander. Here it says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness," in 1 Peter 3:14, "even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." In other words, set Him aside as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So here, this is that important verse that we talk about. Ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Obviously, if someone asks, then we should be able to give them the gospel whenever that's asked. Yet, we do it with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing, conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So here again, it's translated as slander, and that's what I really wanted to point out, is the idea that it's translated as slander. There's a cognate form that's also translated as slander, and another noun also that's translated as slanderer. So this really has the meaning of slander. And so speak against, I thought, was kind of a weak translation. And that's so as I point out in point four here, these limited occurrences in the New Testament don't describe some sort of a debate. And that speaking against can sound like maybe you're just having a debate, you're just going back and forth, and that's not really what this is. It's talking about false accusations, harsh criticisms, slander. That's the idea. Interestingly, I point this out because when I was doing this study, this was one of those things, as I was studying these words, these kataleo-related words, it's actually used in such a way that it is thought of as murder with words. And I'm not talking about necessarily here in the New Testament usages per se, but in Greek literature, it's often used to describe murdering somebody with words. In other words, that your slander is such that, for example, let's say I were to go off and slander Jeff in the workplace. I'm going to pick on Jeff in the workplace to the point where he lost his job, and then I slandered him out beyond that to the point where he got kicked out of his church, and so I'm busy going about making false accusations, harsh criticisms of Jeff to the point where everything that is part of his life right now basically got taken away from him. And that's how this word is used. Literally, you're making these statements to the point where you destroy somebody's life. And so that's the idea of the murder with words, is that you can literally ruin somebody's life with your slander. And so you're destroying their reputation completely. And this is an indication that maybe the murder, and I'm not saying this is for sure, but the murder that was mentioned in James 4:2 was not a literal killing, but rather a slaying via the tongue. If we go back to that, the reason I say that is that you look, if you got quarrels, there's conflicts, there's envy, right, going on. And then we look at the...
In verse 2,
it talks about committing murder. Thank you. Verse 2, it talks about committing murder right there. And there's a genuine question, if you look at the commentaries, there's a genuine question about whether or not that's actual murder or if it's related to what we're looking at right now, which is the idea of this slander. That they were talking about their brothers and sisters to the point where they ruined their lives. I don't know the answer to that question. I usually take things literally, that this would be murder, since it says murder. But you can look at this verse where it talks about this speaking against, this slander, and say that, you know what, that's referring back to what was happening there in verse 2. And so maybe what was happening there was murder by slander, murder in terms of ruining somebody's life. Now, the idea of judging here, it says many, many times, not only in this verse, but in verse 12, we see judging talked about again. Verse 11 and 12 says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is one lawgiver and judge, capital J, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" So we see a lot of judging going on here. And that is the word krino, which I wanted to go through all the different things that krino really means. It means to consider, to think about, to make a selection. I don't know if I've talked about this before in this Bible study, but krino is a word that literally all of us krino. We make judgments. You go to the grocery store and you look at, do I want to buy the brand name product, or do I want to buy the generic HEB version or something, right? And so you decide. You make a decision. You look at the two and you judge based on the merits of the products. You decide whether you're going to buy the brand name or the generic HEB brand. What is it? Country something? What is it? Hill Country Fair. Thank you. Yeah, there's two of them there. But anyway, so you make a decision. So that's crino. That's the idea of making a selection. You've chosen between two things, or maybe even more than two. You make a decision. But it can go beyond that. It can mean to pass judgment on. It can mean to pass judgment on. It can mean to... I'm sorry, let me go back. It can mean to hand over judicial punishment. So this word is a versatile word, but we all crino. We all make judgments on a day-by-day basis. We all have to. You make judgments on a day-by-day basis. But we don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to pass judgment on someone. That's a very different thing. But I think you'll see from the uses of it here that passing judgment on is what this is really talking about. The use of crino and krites, which is a cognate noun, in these verses aren't talking about some thoughtfully considered judgment, but instead what we're talking about here is passing judgment on other believers and also on the law in the sphere of pride, in the operational sphere of pride. That's what we're talking about here, is being judgmental. And there's a whole study, I've probably mentioned it before, a whole study you can do on how we do make judgments. We do have viewpoints, and we make judgments, but we're not supposed to be judgmental. There's a very big difference between those two. You guys pretty comfortable with that? That you understand the difference between making judgments and being judgmental? I mean, you have to make a judgment. If you're driving your car and you see that the light comes on that says you got a temperature problem, and you look at your temperature gauge and it's raising up, you got to make a judgment there. Okay, do I turn around and go home, or do I try to make it to a nearest gas station? That's a judgment call. You have to make that. We do that all the time, and that's crino. Point two says, this helps us further understand the nature of the hostility and the fighting which was described at the beginning of the chapter. This idea that they were, not only were they quarreling and fighting, but they were slandering. They were being judgmental toward one another. So this just amplifies everything that we saw at the beginning of the chapter. Any kind of a judgmental attitude rooted in pride, it always is. When you're judgmental toward somebody else, what are you really doing? You're judgmental toward somebody else, you're trying to cut them down, and in order to build yourself up, that's your mode of operation. You're saying, look, I'm going to cut this other person down, I'm going to slander them, I'm going to be judgmental towards them, because when I do that, in my own mind, I'm building myself up, because at least I'm better than that guy. Right, that's the hard attitude. I mean, I'm better than that guy, at least, you know. I mean, we saw that in the scriptures, the idea of, you know, at least I'm not like them anymore, you know. And so we can have a hard attitude of praise for God for what He's done for us and how He's rescued us from darkness. That's different. But when we start looking at somebody else and say, well, at least, you know, I'm not like that guy, now we're getting into the realm of being judgmental. Any time we have that attitude, which is rooted in pride, and we allow that to blossom into gossip, outright public defamation, slander, all that does is produce the kind of bickering, hostility, conflict, and fighting that we saw at the beginning of this chapter. And that's the fruit that we're bearing. I worded it that way on purpose. The Lord has called us to a life where we are... First of all, the Lord has called us to a life of holiness. We know we still commit sin, but our life should be characterized by holiness. He's called us to a life where we're to bear fruit for Him. And in this case, a different kind of fruit is being born. Right? What happens here is when you get involved in this kind of a hard attitude, you're bearing fruit all right. But the fruit that you're bearing is not anything that's for God. This fruit that's being born is the bickering, the hostility, the conflict, the fighting, everything that's going on there. This overt act of speaking against, by the way, it ties right in. This speaking against is nothing more than the overt activity that's associated with judgmental attitude. And in fact, James pairs up the two words together. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. And you see how in both of those cases, James has connected these two words together, this idea of slander and judgment together. And it's important to understand that, because every time you see the word judge after that, if you judge here, and then the judging that comes later, the idea, the way these are connected together, the idea of speaking against it is also associated as well. So that's a little linguistic thing where the words are tied together at the beginning of the verse and then they remain tied together after that, even though the only thing that's spoken is judge. So when you see, but if you judge, you could say, but if you speak against the law and judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but one who speaks against the law and judges it. So this word is actually tied in through the rest of those verses. So that's a little academic kind of thing we were looking at there, but it's important to kind of understand how that works. The law, by the way, James is speaking of here is the one he taught about back in James 2:8. He's already talked about the law, and that's the one he's referring to. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Don't you think that fits right into what is he? These guys are slamming this law, because what are they doing? They're not loving their neighbor as themselves, right? They're fighting with their neighbors. They're causing all kinds of trouble with their neighbors. They have totally violated this law, and they're judging that law as being worthless, basically. Their judgment of that law, their assessment of that law is that it's worthless. In judging their fellow believers, they have pronounced judgment upon God's word that we just looked at, his law. Their judgment is that, you know, yeah, okay, that's in the Scriptures, but I don't think it's important, because I'm not going to obey that. And they've placed themselves above God's authority. Effectively, they've decided that God is the one who is in the position of judging. We're going to look at that in verse 12. God is the one who judges. And so when we start to judge our neighbor, we basically declared that we are going to be the judge instead of God. We've usurped his authority. You see what I'm saying by that statement? We've usurped his authority. He has declared that he is the one who's going to judge. And we've declared that we're going to try to usurp it. We know we can't. We can't actually usurp his authority. His sovereignty is absolute. But yet we, in our own minds, we're trying to, and we're trying to take his place. But we've also spit, to come up with a kind of a vulgar way to say it, we've spit upon his word. Because his word has told us, and James has already told them, we're supposed to love one another. And that Christ himself said that that's one of the most important elements of the law to understand, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ highlighted that in his own teaching. And so what are we doing? We're spitting upon that teaching when we decide that we're going to judge one of our brothers. I don't know. Do you guys know the verse? Let's see if we can find it. Where Christ said that.
All the law and the prophets is summed up in the few things: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Matthew 12.
Summed up. Let me see if it's summed up. Oops, did I mistype that? I did, didn't I? I'm good at mistyping things, aren't I? Let's see. Let's see if we find it. No. So there must have been different.
Matthew 12.
I don't know if that's just a stab, but for some reason,
it's where he said, "You brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs." Is that 12:34?
Yeah, that's 12:34. I know that.
Oh, is it?
Yeah, that's.
So is it in the same place?
Well, I don't know if it is, but that's 12:34. I know that.
But you know what I'm talking about, right? Where he explains, they asked him the question. Did I miss it? They asked him the question. Oh, I am? How did I do that? But they asked him the question. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. They asked him the question, you know, what was most important. Yeah, exactly. And he answered, you know, and so he emphasized that in his own teaching. I apologize, I can't remember where that is. But, you know, that's the whole thing. I mean, it was emphasized by Christ himself. And yet, you know, here these believers are behaving that way. James is making it clear that by considering God's law to be invalid, which is what they're doing. I mean, if you think about that, that's what each and every one of us do in our own minds when we ignore what God has taught us and we go off and do our own thing. We're basically rendering it invalid in our own minds. I mean, God has told us how we should behave. God has told us what He expects of us. God has told us what is righteous in His eyes. And He's also told us what the consequences are when we disobey. And all of those things, everyone in this room has learned those things. And basically, when we decide to go off on our own and please ourselves rather than please God, we've just rendered in our own minds, we've rendered those as invalid. We've decided to ignore them, if you want to phrase it a different way. We've decided to ignore all of that teaching. So by doing that, by ignoring what God has taught in His law, in His Word, by rendering that invalid in their own thinking, they have failed to be doers of the Word as He exhorted them to be in James 1:22. So He's already talked about that too. James 1:22. You can't be a doer of the word if you're ignoring it. It says, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And so that's the word of God is revealing exactly who we are, just like the mirror does. Revealing exactly who we are, and we can choose to pay attention to that, or we can choose to ignore it. We can walk away from the word and ignore it, or we can pay attention to it. But if we are not doers of the word, if we cast it aside and ignore the teaching that we have been given, we are deluding ourselves. We're just hearers and we delude ourselves. So it's so important that we go beyond that. We don't want to become judges of the law in that manner. Instead, we want to be doers. There's a bunch of scriptures that talk about this. This is where we'll probably close here. Psalm 50, verses 16 through 20. We'll see how long it takes us to get through this. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. That's the idea that you hear the words and you just cast it behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. That's the same picture of what we're seeing out through 20. This is the same picture of what we're seeing these believers doing. And these believers actually, you would expect, you don't know this for sure, but you would expect that this Old Testament teaching is something that these believers knew about. They had been taught in Psalm chapter 50. They'd learned these lessons about this is now how you do not want to be this way. You don't want to sit and speak against your brother. Psalm 101, verses 1 through 5. So basically, James is calling them on it and saying, look, you guys aren't living according to what you've already been taught. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will let no worthless thing before my I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. So again, we see the idea of slander and we see the pride right there with it. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If you need any other reason to be kind to one another, just remember that right there. Just as God in Christ has forgiven us, we should also be kind, tenderhearted, and forgive one another. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's, boy, does that hit home with what these guys are all about. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. So here we see the same kind of thing expressed in different ways, but the idea of the lovers of self, those that are boastful, arrogant, disobedient, All the attributes of these believers that we see right here in this passage. Titus chapter 3 also. Remind them, it's the idea of godly living as you see there in the pericope at the start of this chapter. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we didn't deserve to be saved at all. We were once, exactly as it's described in verse 3, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to our lusts, spending our life in all of these behaviors that you see these believers in. We shouldn't return to that kind of behavior. That's where we were. We were saved out of that kind of behavior. So why would we want to return to it? Let's see, we're at 12:47. We can take a brief look at this.
Well, I was going to say, I had a quiz from this book that I was going to see if I could get some responses on it, kind of get an idea of what I'm reading for a group and just kind of get some feedback as to what you guys can answer and why, maybe.
Oh, from us?
Yeah.
On
if
that?
You got time. That's fine if you want to keep going.
Is that something you'd be able to maybe send in an email form or something? Or?
Possibly, but I was just hoping to get some quick response.
Okay.
Either way.
Yeah, that's all right. Yeah,
yeah,
it'd be fine.
Email allows you to think about it too much.
Well, that's right.
Yeah, but it'd be easier.
Yeah, that's fine. Since it's probably not going to be recorded too well, why don't I go ahead and close this in prayer, and I'll stop the recording, and then we'll do that. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look at these verses. And Father, I pray that You would continue to be at work in all of our hearts to help us to be humble, that we would recognize that any exaltation that needs to happen is going to happen when You do it, and it'll be perfect when You do it. I remember I was taught a lesson years ago, if God doesn't promote us, we're not promoted. And Father, I hold on to that any kind of promotion that we receive from You is perfect and it's lasting. But if we try to promote ourselves, it's not going to happen. It's not going to mean anything. So Father, I pray that we would have those kind of humble hearts, that whenever pride rises up within us, that You would point it out to us immediately. Father, I pray that we would never fall into a judgmental attitude, not only the judgmental attitude toward our brothers and sisters, but a judgmental attitude toward Your Word. Father, I was reading the other day about a young man who turned away from You, and now he's in the business of just slamming everything to do with Christianity and everything to do with the truth of Your Word, and it's a bitter, bitter, angry person. And Father, I pray that none of us would ever fall into a mode of thinking where we would talk badly about the truth of Your Word. I pray that we would always recognize how blessed we are to have it, and have it for the guidance it gives us in our lives. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to walk the straight path, help to guide us step by step, and give us the correction we need the moment we get off course. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.